All right, let's get going. We're in 1 Corinthians, of course, and there we go. Good. Hold on, I got to get connected here. There we go. Okay. I've been in ministry for, I think it's going on another 15 years now. I've been 10 years here. 5 years, other places. And in the 15 years I've been here, I've seen a lot of different kinds of grief, a lot of different kinds of sorrow. And I've seen people lose friends. I've seen families lose family members. I've seen grief over decisions that were made that affected the person who made the decision and affected others. And I've seen a lot of different grief, but I tell you, one of the hardest griefs I've ever come across, and I guess it's kind of hard for me to deal with, is over at the beginning of this year, my best friend lost his two boys, and a lot of you know that. He was in a car accident with them. And I went up there and visited him, wanted to be some support with him. And that grief that he had for the losing of his children was probably harder than any other type of situation I've been in. Now, I've gone to the hospital, I've been with families as family members have passed away and stuff, but that itself right there, a parent grieving for the loss of their children, that was one of the hardest things I've seen as far as my ministry goes to this date. And I'm saying that because I want you to kind of get the picture here of what Paul is experiencing. So Paul is identifying with the grieving father, or the grieving parent. In this case, it's not so much that he's lost someone because of an accident or death or something, but he feels like he's losing his children to wayward decisions and acts. And so this is what is going on. As we read this, I just want you to kind of understand just how he's feeling here. Starting with, we're in verse 14, chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. If you would read with me. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness. We've been talking about this for quite a few weeks now, and we should know right now by now what's going on here. But what amazes me is that at the beginning of this letter, Paul right away addresses the divisions that are taking place in the church. But as we go through with these first four chapters that we go through, we begin to find that there's a little bit more. There's a little bit more going on than just divisions. Last week we found out that people were talking about Paul. That they were basically saying that he was not capable of doing what he was doing. That he was inferior somehow to these other men that they were supposedly following. And again, Paul's just grieving over this. He's grieving over this. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Now, parents who love their children often may find themselves in periods where they have to admonish their children. And what is admonishment meant. I know the general concept of admonish, I guess. I mean, I could use it in a sentence, but I had to look it up. You know, sometimes we know words, but we don't really know what they are. And admonish really means to confront in gentleness and love, to warn. And especially parents who have teenagers, they are well familiar with admonishment. We come to a point where our kids are not doing things that we particularly wish they would be doing, and because we love them, we confront them. And sometimes our admonishment can get a little out of hand. We can start yelling and screaming and all that kind of stuff. But what is behind it is just an intense love and desire for our children. We want to see them doing the right thing. We want to see them making right decisions. And Paul is right there. Paul is looking at the Corinthians, and he's hearing these reports, and he's just going, "You guys, what is going on? You forgot. I spent a year and a half with you, and you forgot some very basic things that I've been teaching. How can this be? How can you be led so far astray?" So he's writing to them. He's admonishing them. And he talks about these men that certain groups have gathered around, and he uses a word here. He says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers." And it's interesting, this word guides in the Greek is equivalent to our concept of a babysitter or a nanny. A babysitter or a nanny. So, you know, just interchange the word there. You have countless babysitters in Christ. And I couldn't help but thinking, as a parent, I'm well aware that when you have somebody come to look after your children while you're gone, somebody to babysit your children, that your children often take advantage of that, don't they? They try to push the boundaries. That's my kids right there. They try to push the boundaries. And they can do it one of two ways. One way, they could say, "Well, my mom and dad let me," or do, you know. Or if the babysitter comes up with a better idea than what mom and dad says, then it's, "Well, why don't we just go with what the babysitter's saying right now?" You know. So they're always trying to push the boundaries, trying to get away with things. And that's the way I'm looking at this here. I'm looking at Paul, and he's like, you have countless guides in Christ. You have all these men. You know, you say, "I follow Paul." You say, "I follow Apollos." You say, "I follow Cephas." There's probably many other guys. I think he pointed out those three in particular because they're apostles, because they are dedicated followers of Jesus. They're trying to live their life and emulate Jesus. So I think he picks up those three. But I think there's probably others too, possibly. And he's going, "You got these guides. You got these babysitters. And basically, you are behaving like little children do when they have babysitters. And you're just using their words against them, or you're misinterpreting what they're saying so you can do whatever you want to do," and so forth, you know. And so the Corinthians are using their guides to their advantage. But Paul says, you know, there's really one person here who has the type of authority to deal with your situation. And he says, "That is me." And he's not doing this in an arrogant way. He's really trying to get them to understand and see, you know, "I was with you for a year and a half. I helped you find who Jesus Christ was. I helped you understand who he was. He changed your life. He's your Lord and Savior. I am the father of your spiritual self. God used me to give you birth. And if anybody has any right to say anything in your life, it is me." That's what Paul is saying. So he's asserting his authority as a spiritual father over that of the guides. They're taking advantage of the guides. And Paul says, "You're not taking advantage of me. And in fact, let me tell you what needs to be done here." It's interesting because he goes through, you know, we've gone through a couple weeks where we talked about how dangerous it is for leaders to assume roles that are not theirs, and you know, every leader has a certain type of authority, and often leaders are tempted to go beyond that and so forth. So Paul really has tried to establish that amongst them, but then he turns around and hits them with a whammy and says, "Okay, now this is Dad speaking to you, so listen up." As the Corinthians' spiritual father, Paul doesn't just want them to listen to him, he wants them to imitate him. I thought that was interesting. He says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." Be imitators of me. But he's not saying, he's not puffed up with pride. He's not self-centered. He's not, he doesn't have an egotistical thing going on. He's not playing God here. What he's trying to do is he is saying, you know what? Jesus is not physically here with us right now. I'm trying to live my life like Jesus. So I want you to look at me as I'm trying to live my life like Jesus, and I want you to imitate me. I want you to imitate me. Now, we have, I think there's a, can be a somewhat of a negative connotation when it comes to imitating or imitations, if you will. I know, like, when it comes to food, imitations are usually worse than the real product, right? You know, when I was a kid, it seems to have gotten better now, but when I was a kid, you get fake Oreos and you knew they were fake Oreos, you know. Your mom made powdered eggs and you knew they had nothing to do with egg product, you know. So there's kind of, can be kind of a negative connotation. In the entertainment world, we look for good imitations, don't we? You know, who, one of the guys who has been imitated the most is Michael Jackson. I cannot do anything he does, so I won't even try. But Michael Jackson's been one of the greatest, one of the most imitated person. We always are looking to see if that person is a good imitator or a bad imitator of them. You know, there's some really cruddy Elvis impersonators in Vegas, and there's some really good ones, you know. But still, we're always constantly looking at the imitation, and we're trying to compare it to the real thing. And usually, in some way, it falls short, right? So, as I'm reading this, part of me is going, well, Paul, you're just a man. Why would I want to imitate you? I mean, yes, I understand you're super apostle. You know, you've written most of the New Testament. You've done a lot to form and shape Christianity, but you're still a man. Why should I follow you? And the question then for me is why imitate? Why imitate anyone or anything? And I want to start off by just saying that to model and imitate is a natural part of learning. If you think about that, think about the things that you have learned in life. And chances are that most of what you've learned has not just come from reading or from a book, but it's come from watching someone do it. And then you just imitating it. I was in high school, I was in football and wrestling. And I can't imagine the coach coming up and just saying, okay, Brian, I want you to do a single leg takedown. Okay, coach, what is that? Well, that's where you get in your stance. Oh, coach, what is a stance? Well, you put your feet apart, okay, and you get down, get your center of gravity down, put your hands out, and then, okay, coach, I think I got it. And then I want you to be looking for that leg to get open, and when that leg gets open, I want you to shoot it, and I want you to grab it, and I want you to knock the guy down. Okay, coach. And so I could try. I can't imagine my coach is standing there telling me how to do it, though. Right, Jared? Can you imagine that? That'd be awful, wouldn't it? But all through sports, I always had the coach modeling it for us. All right, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get in the stance. Okay? I want you to look out for that. I want you to look for the opening in the other guy. I want you to look for it, and as soon as you see it, I want you to take it. You know? Was that pretty good? I still got it, dude. I still got it. We model and we imitate. This is a part of learning. Just a part of learning. When Tyler came on as our intern, like within the first week, he comes up and says, Pastor Brian, can I just observe you doing a sermon? Preparing for a sermon, can I just watch you? And at first I'm like, what? Watch me do that. But the point is, Tyler knows this. He knew that in order to hopefully write a good sermon, he needs to watch other people do it. Just a natural part of learning. It's who we are. There was a woman by the name of Ayn Rand. Anybody recognize that name? Ayn Rand. Some people do, okay. She was a philosopher, I'm going to say, in the 50s, 60s. She came up with a philosophy called objectivism. She wrote a book called Atlas Shrugged. That might ring some bells, Atlas Shrugged. And her whole philosophy was that basically your highest value as a human being is yourself. And you need to do everything you can to promote your highest value. And basically, it's a philosophy of self-centeredness and selfishness. And she was becoming very popular among people. And she got together with a student of hers, and they started this college, this school, for her philosophy. And so people started coming from all around the country, come to the school. And she actually started getting really upset because what she started seeing was all of her, I mean, a lot of her students would begin to dress like her, and they would act like her. And the men would dress like the main character in Atlas Shrugged, and they would act like, and she, you know why she was getting upset? Because her philosophy said, you make who you want to be, and you don't use anybody else. I mean, you become the person that you want to be. You don't use other examples. In fact, that's dishonest. Don't use other people's examples. Don't try to emulate them, copy them. And her own students, she's like, I don't get it. I'm teaching objectivism, and here they are. They're copying me. They're becoming little Ayn Rands. And she hated it. And I think the thing that she failed to recognize was human nature says we need models. We need models, and we need to imitate those models. Now, that I believe there comes a point in our lives where we go from imitating to innovating. Does that make sense? Or we take what we've learned, and then we take it to the next level. I do believe, and I think that happens within our discipleship relationship as well. We're imitating our mentor, our discipler, but there comes a point where we almost become equal with them, and then we go beyond. We start figuring things out for ourselves and so forth. But we need models. That's pure and simple. So the model, to model and imitate is a natural part of learning. Most people learn better when they imitate what has been modeled to them. I tell my son to go cook some eggs. I've done this before where I just say, hey, just go in and cook them, you know, and not even thinking that, you know, I've never really shown him how to do this. And I don't remember the first time he ever did that, but I'm sure it was disastrous. I need to imitate and model it. You know, the cool thing is Jesus did this for us as well. Jesus found 12 men that he could model for. And they could in turn imitate. He even said at one point, I think this is interesting, he says to these men, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now I'm sure they're sitting there thinking, wait a minute, take your cross? I don't see you doing that. And I'm sure Jesus is just thinking, just wait and see. Jesus never asked any of us to do anything that he himself has not done. In fact, Jesus himself was an imitator. He was an imitation. Now, that sounds weird, doesn't it? What are you talking about? Because we got that negative connotation in our minds. John 5:19-20. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Was Jesus an imitator? You bet. He set the example for us. There's nothing wrong with imitating other people. And there's nothing wrong modeling for other people as well. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what Paul, so Paul's saying, I want you to imitate me. What does Paul want to create? He doesn't want to create little Pauls. He wants to create people who look like Jesus. Because why? Because he himself wants to look like Jesus. And you know what? Even with all of his imperfections, and he knows what his weaknesses are, he says, I do things that I don't want to do. Why am I always doing them? He feels confident enough to tell his spiritual children, follow me, imitate me, do what I do. Are you confident enough to say that? I think I look at that and I'm going, I don't know. I just got through telling you, was 2 weeks ago, that the job of a pastor is to lead you by example. And there's still things about me I'm going, I just don't know. But I know that I'm trying my hardest to live like Jesus Christ. And I know that I will make mistakes. But I feel confident enough to say, yeah, follow me. Just don't make the mistakes I make. So Paul, his priority is to be like Jesus. To look like Jesus. And so he confidently can say, imitate me. Do what I do. Because if you do, you're not going to become a little Paul. You're going to become a little Jesus. And he was saying this to the point where he decided to send Timothy. Timothy, who he felt like was, again, his son through Jesus Christ, his spiritual son. Timothy got it. Timothy understood. Timothy wasn't just trying to be like Paul. He was trying to be like Jesus, but he knew that within Paul there was an example. And so Paul sends Timothy to them. He wants to come. He's just, like I said, he's a grieving father. He wants to come, and he wants to deal with the Corinthians, just like a father would, but he can't. So he says, I'm going to send my son. My son is going to show you exactly what I'm talking about. Again, the model, imitate model there, if you will. As disciples, we need to imitate those actions that draw our discipler closer to God. I don't know why it is. I think a lot of people just want to be told what to do, and I think that was part of the problem the Corinthians were having. There were a few men who were standing up, and I think these men were, I know Paul wasn't there. I know Peter wasn't there in Corinth. And I have a feeling that maybe Apollos wasn't even there. And I think what it was is some men were standing up in the name of Paul, in the name of Peter, in the name of Apollos. And they're saying, okay, guys, they're not here. Let me teach you what they say. Let me teach you how they would tell you to live your life and so forth, you know. And I don't know what it is, but a vast majority of people seem to want someone or something to tell them what to do. I don't know if we just don't want to think. We just want to check our brains in at the door before we come in and have somebody tell us what to do or cram it, you know. I don't know what it is, but it just seems like that's the way people are. I mean, look at all the different religions, all the different cults, all the different things that we have going on. Harold Campion is a perfect example. I keep bringing him up, but he's the most recent guy that I can think of who misled so many people into thinking that the rapture was going to come. There was no doubt about it. You know what he said now? It's God's fault. It's God's fault. God, this is what he, truly, honestly, this is what he said. God did direct me to the right date, the right time. He directed me to the right passages. I figured out everything right, but God decided not to do what he said he was going to do. And those type of people are just selfish people. We as followers need to be conscious that our leaders are not perfect. And we have a responsibility for our own growth. Yes, I think leaders have a responsibility for growth as well of other people. And I think that leaders will be held accountable for that. But when you get up to heaven and God says, all right, Ken, I want you to watch this little scene back in your life. And what happened here? And he says, well, Brian, that's the way Brian does it. So Brian, I don't think that's going to fly with God. I don't think he's going to say, okay, Ken, you're right. All right. We're responsible for our own actions. And so as disciples, yes, we're called to imitate our leaders. We are. But we need to be conscious what we're imitating. We need to be conscious of what we're copying, who we're trying to be like. And honestly, this is, I'm going to tell you, this is what you need to watch for. In the people that you look up to, your mentors and your disciples, you look for the things that are drawing them closer to God, things that are making them more godly. And those are the things you imitate. Those are the things you copy. But if there's something there that you don't think is what Jesus would be doing, you know what? You have every right to question that. And you have every right to come to your mentor, your discipler, your pastor, and say, can you tell me where that is? Can you show me where that is? I'm not sure I quite agree with that. Can we have a conversation about this? I want to see what you're seeing, but the possibility is they may be wrong. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. Let's make sure we understand that. None of us are perfect. So as disciples, we need to imitate those actions that draw our discipler closer to God. As disciplers, mentors, we need to model a growing relationship with God. We need to model it. We need, and let me, I should have put the word here, intentionally model it. Because I do believe that there are some very good followers of Christ who are not intentional in modeling their relationship with Jesus. Maybe that's the one area that they really kind of lack in. And unintentionally, they're not helping disciples become better followers of Jesus. Now, I'm turning this around to you because I told you a couple weeks ago that all of us influence somebody. We have a sphere of influence, whether we like it or not. I had a teenager one time who told me he was up on the worship team, and I wanted to encourage him because I really believe that whoever's up on the worship team needs to be a leader in some way. I mean, they're up there. Their lives are on display. The microscope is on them. And so I wanted to encourage him and challenge him. I said, hey, listen, you're a leader. You're standing up there. You're being a leader. I want you to lead. And he looked at me and he said, I am not a leader, and I don't want to be a leader. He did not want that responsibility. And I told him, you know what, it doesn't matter if you want to be a leader or not. The fact is, you are. People are looking up to you. People are watching you. They're looking for things that they can imitate, things that they can copy. And I'm saying that to you. You may not want that responsibility of being a leader to anybody, but the fact is, you are. There is somebody that you influence, somebody that you have a major influence on. And you can do damage if you are not intentional about showing them just what a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. You need to be intentional. We need to be intentional. We find ourselves in both these positions, don't we? We are a disciple of someone. Someone is mentoring us in some ways, but we also mentor others in other ways. So we find ourselves in both these situations. So we need to be aware of both of these. We need to imitate those actions that draw our disciple closer to God. And as disciples, we need to intentionally model a growing relationship to God. Paul desperately wants the Corinthians to understand this. He says in verse 18, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a gentle spirit, and a spirit of gentleness? I hear the Father in here again. It's just like, you know, Tammy and I are out on a date, and we call the kids, and what are you guys doing? We're just making a mess in the living room. Okay. Well, I want that living room to be cleaned up when we get home, or else. This is what I hear Paul saying. You know, you better get things cleaned up before I get there, or else. And those troublemakers, we'll just find out how much power they have. The truth is that power to truly transform lives does not come through mere talk. And that's what these men were doing. I don't think these men, these guides, these babysitters, these nannies, whatever you want to call them, I don't think that they truly were modeling for the Corinthians, for these little groups that they were over. I don't think they were modeling for them. I think they were just telling them what to do. And when somebody's just telling you what to do and not modeling it for you, guess what? They're telling you to do it because it benefits them somehow, some way. Your actions are not going to benefit you. They're going to actually end up benefiting that person. And I think that's why Paul is saying, I want you to imitate me. Don't just listen to what I say. That's what those guys are doing. That's what those guys are doing. Don't just listen to what I say. I want you to listen to what I do and follow me. The power is not in what you say. Yes, there is some power in what you say. I understand that. You can get up. I don't know if I could do it, but there's plenty of preachers who can get up and preach a really good sermon and get people fired up. And then when you really look at the content of what they said, it has nothing to it. But they've got that power to get you excited, to get you jumping out of your seats, to get you ready to go, you know? But then you go home, you're excited, you're ready to go, but you don't know what you're ready to go for. You don't know, you can't remember what he was saying to do. power is in the modeling of it. So Paul says, I'm going to come and I'm going to find out what their talk is. I'm going to show you their talk has no power because the power is in the Holy Spirit who enables me to live like Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. You have people that you influence. Are you being intentional about modeling that growing relationship with Jesus? And it's not just being intentional either. I mean, you have to be intentional, but I should say this. It's not just modeling, but you need to be able to explain why you do what you do. When I was dating Tammy, we were going to a growing parenting class called Growing Kids God's Way, and they told you, you need to tell your children the moral reason why. You know, if you tell them they can't watch a movie, you need to tell them why. If you tell them that they can't be smoking dope out in the backyard, you need to tell them why, you know. You need to tell them why. And I think it's the same thing here. As mentors, we need to tell them why. Why do we every morning get up and read the Bible, if that's when you read the Bible? Or why do you pray before meals? Why do you do what you do? Intentionally model it and give the reason why. Where do we go from here? Some things to think about. First off, I just want you to ask the question, am I unintentionally modeling behavior that is not Christ-like? That is not Christ-like. And think about what that does then to the person who is watching you and trying to copy you. I will not touch imitation eggs. They're gross. They're sick. I will not touch imitation milk. Right? Well, if we've got an imitation that's looking like Jesus, do you think they're going to touch Jesus? If you're unintentionally modeling unchristlike behavior, do you think that's going to draw people to your imitation? It's not. Am I unintentionally modeling behavior that is not Christ-like? Am I intentionally modeling Christ-like behavior? Am I conscious of what I'm doing? Am I conscious how, you know, this passage really spoke to me as a father more than anything. But it applies in so many different ways. It applies in the disciple-mentor relationship as well. But as a father, I look at my kids, and I think most parents can sit here and can really grasp this. I sit here and think, man, have I unintentionally modeled things to them that is not Christ-like? Yeah, I know I have. How am I intentionally modeling Christ-like behavior? Well, I know I can do better. I know I can do better. When I do model Christ-like behavior, do I try to help people see the why behind my actions? Do you try to help people see the why behind your actions? My kids hate it when I just say, you know, they ask why, and I just say, because I told you so. Because I'm your father. Or I would say this, my kids hate it. Now, anytime they ask me a question, they say, all right, Dad, and don't say little girls make yes questions, okay? Because my dad always said that. I'd say, Dad, why does this happen? He goes, to make little girls ask questions. So I always say that to my kids now. So they turn, Dad, don't say to make little girls ask questions. Tell them why. Be intentional. And number four, am I satisfied with the behavior of those under my influence? You know, that could be a telltale sign of just how good of a mentor, modeler you are being. I'm not going to say every decision that is made by the person who you're mentoring is the result of you. Don't get me wrong there. You don't have that kind of power over their lives. But you do have a certain level of authority over their lives. And are the decisions they make, are they good? And if they're not, is it possibly because of something you've said or something you've done? Or something maybe you haven't challenged them about, talked to them about? Is it a possibility? There's always that possibility. And who am I going to discuss today's sermon with? My challenge for you is as Christians, is to have the confidence that have the confidence that Paul has. You have a circle of influence. Paul was confident, even though he knew that he wasn't the best person in the world, he wasn't a perfect human, he was confident and said, imitate me. Why? Because I imitate Jesus. Are you that confident? You need to become that confident. Because to a certain extent, people are depending on the way that you live your life. They want to see a disciple. And they want to follow your example. They're going to do it one way or the other. I think we want them to do it the right way. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. And we just thank you again for your word. Every time I preach, I just, at the end, that's what I want to say. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us, I know some people describe the Bible's basic instructions before leaving earth. In some ways, that's so true, because you were just telling us basically, this is what I want you to be like. This is what I want you to do. And you want us to be, first and foremost, your disciples. You want us to develop in our Christ-likeness, to be imitators of Jesus, to make decisions that Jesus would make, to do the things that Jesus would do. But then you also want us to be good models for people around us. And I pray that you'd make us more and more aware of the influence that we have on others, because I think there are some people here, God, that probably think that they don't even have an influence on anybody. That's not true. Help us to become aware of the people that you have put into our lives that we have influence on, and help us to get serious and intentional about showing them just how a disciple should behave and act, and showing them the type of love that we should have for you. Empower us. Give us the ability to do so. And I just say thank you right now. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us and leads us. When we are weak, you're strong. Thank you, God. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.